Before we get started, how many of you picked up or downloaded kind of online our kind of Gospel of John reading guide? Just guys, show of hands. I would encourage you to pick one up this morning. I would encourage you to begin kind of reading with us as we work through John's Gospel. By virtue of that discipline in your life, you will come into your worship experiences and be kind of well-equipped to work through the passages kind of with us. And no doubt, the Holy Spirit will be speaking to your heart all week long as you read those scriptures, as you come in the morning, and God might show you things in the text that will shape your life all the more. Let's just begin for a word of prayer before we start into kind of week one of the Gospel of John. Let's just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for opportunities like this to come together, to spend some time working through your words. God, I pray that we would recognize them to be your words to us. They are trustworthy. They are authoritative. And when we surrender and submit our lives to your instruction, there is a flourishing that takes place in the human heart that is unbelievable. God, I pray this morning, this afternoon, that you would shape our life all the more. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Our Christmas break, I suspect, was similar to many of yours. Visits with family, with friends, with family friends, with friends of the family. We had food, we had finger foods, we had foods that we could wish that we could eat every day. We had foods that after we ate those foods, we hoped to never see again. We traveled to Moncton, to Hillsborough, back to Moncton, to Charlottetown. And it was busy, those 8-9 days, kind of over that, kind of leading up to and then after Christmas time. And this past Monday morning, so on the heels of all of that, on Monday morning, our daughter Lauren, who is our oldest daughter, who is 8, around 10:30, 11 o'clock, says, can I have a friend over for a play date because I'm bored? And I look at her and I say, no, you can't. She responds to my words of no as though she had never had a play date in her life. I sat with her and I kind of walked through what the previous 8 days of her life were like. I said, Lauren, you have had visits with Nanny and Grampy, two of them. You have stayed at Gram and Grampy's house for 3 days. You saw Uncle David and Aunt Stephanie and Oliver and Grace and Harrison and Wallace for two of those days. You spent time with Aunt Joy and Uncle Colin and Julia and Melora. You saw Jamie and Elaine and some of your best friends on the planet, Annabelle, Grace, and Patience. They stayed at your house in your bed for 3 days. We had friends over, Pam and Alan and Allie and Kira. We spent time with Nikki and Scott and Ryan and Sarah. We had a play date with Janessa and we're over to the Clarks for supper with Ethan and Nolan and the rest of the family. In short, my oldest daughter, who is 8, had one of the greatest social lives that you could ever ask for, seeing everyone that she loves on the planet, and after one morning of being alone, says, I'm bored. Was completely unsatisfied with her situation in life on Monday morning, regardless of what had happened the previous 8 days. Today, we begin working through John's Gospel. And the central theme of John's Gospel is at the heart of the story connected to my daughter. But before we really get into the central theme of John's Gospel or my daughter again, I want to take a few moments and highlight for you the author of the Gospel of John. Because John, it's going to be confusing, we're going to use the word John a lot, the Gospel of John and John the Baptist this morning. So if you're like, what's he talking about? It's some guy named John, and you'll figure out the pieces later. So before we really dive in, I want to highlight John, the author of John's Gospel, to you this morning. John had a unique relationship with Jesus Christ, and because of this relationship, the Gospel of John is considered to be the crown jewel of all the Gospels. One commentary writer says it this way, and it's up on the screen. Since the Gospel originated with the apostle who was closest to Jesus, it was esteemed as the most valuable gospel. It has been John's gospel that the church has turned to over the years to solve issues connected to Jesus' identity, starting with a character from history named Irenaeus, moving into the issues that Arians started to teach and preach in the first century, to Athanasia, to the Nicene Council, From medieval Christendom to Augustine to Thomas Aquinas, John's Gospel has been the book that we have turned to throughout the years to correct the identity issues of who Jesus Christ is. The reason why we've turned to John's Gospel is because we know that John, unlike any other gospel writer, had a very unique relationship with Jesus that he shared with him, unlike the other gospel writers. And you're like, well, Matthew was a disciple. Yes, he was. But John's relationship with Jesus was unique to that of Matthew's. The other gospel writers, they did not know Jesus in the same way that John did. John's gospel really is the crown jewel when it comes to all the gospels that have been written. We have a historian. His name is Justin Martyr. And Justin Martyr was a guy who spoke of the unique relationship that John the Apostle had with Jesus himself. And when you get into some of the languages and some of the first century historical writings, this guy named John, who was an apostle of Jesus, had a very unique relationship with Jesus, and his words around Jesus have been the words that have shaped 2,000 years of argument around the identity of who this man Christ was. If you turn to the Gospel of John itself, we can read about this unique relationship between Jesus and John. It was Peter, James, and John taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where in this moment, Jesus allows these three men to see the fullness of his glory on this mountainside. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into Jairus' daughter's room. Remember the story, the Roman centurion whose daughter is dead? And they seek out Jesus because he thinks that Jesus can heal his daughter. Jesus kicks everybody else out of the room except for Peter, James, and John. And in this moment, Jesus kind of sits on the side of the bed where Jairus' daughter is dead and says to her, this is my translation, sweetie, it's time to get up. And she gets up. Peter, James, and John are witnesses to this act of Jesus raising the dead. It's Peter, James, and John that Jesus invites to go a little further into the garden to pray, that he really speaks to, that you need to pray with me as this hour is coming where I will be betrayed. John is the only disciple that remains at the foot of the cross when Jesus is being killed. John is the one that Jesus entrusts his mother to. John, I'm about to die. This is my mom, and you're going to watch over her. And it's from this close vantage point that John has with Jesus where somewhere around 70 to 80 AD, John writes the Gospel of John. What's really interesting about John, this particular character, is that while he is putting Jesus' words into practice around the whole making disciples of all people, while he is in a town called Ephesus, there's a whole community of people that form around him. And history has called this community the Johannine community or the Johannine community. And this community, together with John, produce the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. It's amazing how history really has a profound place for the gospel writer of John because of his unique place in early church history. If you love history, this is an interesting conversation for you to carry on your own time, just to read up about who John was and this uniqueness that he had with Christ and the role that the church used, kind of what they used John for, kind of going forward. But none of these details really scratch away at the question of why did John write his gospel? What was the motivation behind him putting these words onto paper? So with this in mind, let's press in a little further to the Gospel of John. Scholars go back and forth as to what motivated John to write his gospel. Some scholars argue that John wrote the gospel to correct some of the false teachings that were taking place around Jesus and his identity that were growing in the early church. An example, there have always been, from the first century right down through to today, the 21st century, people who will challenge the identity of Jesus. People will say, I believe he was a nice guy, but I don't think he was the divine Son of God. So if we can remove the divinity of Jesus, we can dismiss all kinds of other things that he said. So we love to keep him as the guy who served the poor and ministered to orphans. But when we cross over that threshold of he was the divine Son of God, perfect, born of a virgin, we don't have to deal with the claims of who he is as God himself. So we love sometimes to kind of categorize him as just a nice man from history and divorce kind of all those other things around him. And some argue that he was writing to speak into that kind of a conversation in the first century. How many of you read John 1 this week? Okay. There should be more hands next week. This is why John 1 starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John, right out of the gate, says Jesus was with God from the beginning. He's not just some strange man that kind of appeared on the landscape and then disappears. He has always been around. There are things that are crucial for us as Christ followers to understand of who he is, because if we don't believe them, then in fact we're not Christ followers. We've signed up for some, I want to be a benevolent guy like Jesus was. No, to be a Christ follower is he was born of a virgin. He was the divine Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary to point people back to the Father, and that only through him can you have a right relationship with the Father. Because if we remove all of these profound things around him, the cross ultimately is pointless. It's pointless. The cross is not unique to Jesus. Thousands of men and women were killed on crosses every single day. But if we actually attach all of the profound statements of who he is to this scene, the salvation story becomes full and right. That something profound happens on Calvary. The words in John 1 establish the proper thinking around Jesus' identity. This is central to what it is to be a Christ follower. That Jesus has been around from the start, and he's always been around, he's always going to be around. That he has physically made everything that you see, that you touch, that you smell, and that life and life alone is found in him. This is true now, it was true then, and it will forever be true until he returns. Another scholar suggests that John wrote his gospel to help Jewish Christians understand the difference between the Christian movement that began with Jesus. What was the difference between this movement and the law and the Jewish system that they had been a part of for hundreds of years? Still others suggest that John knew that he was the last living eyewitness of Jesus Christ, and that John saw a need to get other stories down on paper about Jesus' life. How many of you have read through all four Gospels? Just kind of raise your hand. You will distinctly see something profoundly different in John's gospel to that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's almost like John had these other sources, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and said, I'm going to include stories in my gospel that these guys mention. I don't need to highlight the same thing. It's like John says, yeah, but there were these other things that happened in Jesus' life that are not recorded, so I'm going to record these in my gospel so that people can see a fuller picture of who Jesus Christ is. John's gospel is very different from that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some argue that he wants to paint a fuller picture of who this man Jesus was. And yet there is another argument that some say that John spoke into his day and age to correct a teaching that John the Baptist was in fact the Messiah. Many people believe that John the Baptist was the Messiah. And if you've read John 1, as we've asked you to do this week, half of chapter 1 is John, the gospel writing, telling the reader, John the Baptist is not the Messiah. He simply was pointing people to the Messiah. There are two moments that I love in John's chapter 1 where he goes to great lengths to explain this to the reader, to say, John the Baptist, a great man who had a great purpose, was actually on trial by the religious leaders, and they flat out asked him, are you the Messiah? And if you read at all, John the Baptist's response is, I am not the Messiah. So if there's kind of confusion as to who John the Baptist is, take John the Baptist's own words where he says, I am not the Messiah. The leaders press in all the more, and they really press on him. Well, then who are you, John the Baptist? And he responds, he says, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. In other words, I'm just pointing to the one who's coming after me, who's greater than me. And the other part of chapter 1 that I really like is this kind of know your role moment, where we all love the idea of developing a sense of followers behind us because we're awesome. And no doubt John the Baptist flirted kind of with this, like, all these people are following me and they think I'm the Messiah. I'm not really the Messiah, but it's nice having some fans. And then there's a moment at the very end where John the Gospel writer points to this moment where there were John the Baptist disciples following John the Baptist, and they see Jesus and they bail on John the Baptist. They recognize, oh, that's the guy we're actually after. So John the Gospel writer speaks into the culture and says, John the Baptist, great guy, not the Messiah. Remember this moment? He declares that he's not the Messiah, but even more importantly, there were people who recognized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and left John high and dry, where John be like, all right, all right, go follow him, kind of moment in his life. Now, I suspect that all of these things are true at certain levels. But the main purpose why John writes the Gospel of John is really recorded by John himself, and we'll get to this in a moment. But it's in this story of my daughter, and it's in the story of every single one of our lives here, where Lauren on this morning, who for 9 days has had a spectacular social life, and is now, because she's 4 hours removed from all of this attention and energy, is now unsatisfied. We, like my daughter, are constantly looking for more. We are constantly pursuing things that we think will bring a deep level of contentment and satisfaction into our life. For my daughter, it is connected to social life. Many of you have already, if you have a daughter or a son that's my daughter's age, you have probably been on the receiving end of plans being formed at church that you're informed of what they're doing in the afternoon. And we have had to say to Lauren, no, you don't invite yourself over to someone's house for a sleepover. That's bad manners and rude and really, really cocky. Like, they might not want you, Lauren. So there's these conversations that we're having now with our daughter because we see this to be true in her heart, where she longs to be around people, longs to be, and she gets that honestly and innocently from kind of her dad. But unlike her dad, she thinks she's going to be happy if she's just with people all the time. Little does she realize that's where some of her greatest frustrations come from, when she doesn't get her way and all of a sudden she's been forced to deal with issues of selfishness when it comes to sharing, and people don't always want to do what she wants to do, and she's going to learn to struggle through this, and hopefully she will come to know Christ and trust him and pursue him by faith and solve this problem quickly in her life. But this is the issue that is true in all of our hearts. We want to have a space in our life where it's filled with joy, peace, and contentment. We are always asking the question, where and what can solve this insatiable lust for more in our lives? Or to put it another way, where and how can we come to experience life? This mystical, we are all after something, but we're not sure what it is, so let's kind of try everything on the menu. The ultimate question that John is trying to point people to in his answer is really found in John's Gospel, chapter 20. It's going to be up on the screen. This is the theme verse of our entire series, and it reads this way: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, these, like John's words, these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The relentless quest of our hearts to find fulfillment, to find peace, to experience life, is met in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Specifically, believing that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, And that belief is married to a specific response in our life. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it is measured by your obedience to His words of instruction. If Jesus is the truth, it means that everything He says is true about any theme under the sun. Everything He says is true and right. And as a son of God, I am daily trying to allow His words to shape my life all the more because everything He says is true and right. I need you to hear me when I say this. John never says, oddly enough, that your life will be better when you die if you're a follower of Jesus. John never even directly says that you're going to go to heaven when you die. John simply says, trust Jesus and you'll experience life. That's all he says. He doesn't get into the out. He's talking about here and now. And what's more profound, what you know, there is one place in the Scriptures where it talks about eternal life. One place. And it's John who gives a definition to it. And do you know what he says eternal life is? Knowing the Father. Knowing the Father. There is no, and you get a mansion, and it's filled with gold, and everyone's awesome. It's knowing the Father. Because I can know the Father now, and I'll just continue to know the Father. I'll grow in His ways. I'll grow in His understanding. That relationship will grow and grow and grow and grow. This is John's point all through his gospel. He simply tells you and tells me that life comes when I know Jesus Christ. And it would be wise to take his words at face value. John is speaking about what is available to you and me right now as we move forward into the future. I loathe this gospel message that has crept up in the last 60 years that says, say a prayer. When you die, you go to heaven. I want something to solve now. If it's just some get-out-of-jail-free card, I will roll the dice that I don't get hit by a bus and get it all squared away when I'm 70. I want my life to be filled with things that this world can't offer now. John comes along and says, it's possible. And it's found when you trust and walk and follow Jesus Christ by faith as you get ready for what's to come. Because here, I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you don't like the idea of following Jesus now, why would you love the idea of heaven where it's all about Jesus there? If it's difficult for you here to surrender and submit and worship and celebrate, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate an environment where you are not the centerpiece, where you are a distant third to who is there, where your world is no longer the world at all that matters. If we can't figure out now that that is what it's going to be like, why would you even bother starting to trust Jesus now and put his words into practice now? That's just a rant. It's not even in my notes. John, through his entire gospel, and he tells us this over and over and over again, that Jesus provides exactly what we need for life in the present, in order that we might participate in the life to come in its fullness. John's solution to the age-old question of how and where and what can we point to and turn to where we might have life is connected to Jesus Christ and Him alone, which stands in direct contrast to what our world offers. You old person, you young adult, listen to me when I say this. Stop buying in to the foolishness that says this world has something that will satisfy you. Stop chasing some promise that this will solve your heart condition. John tells us that in order to have this feeling quenched of being content in life, it has nothing to do with your degree or your education. I'm not saying that education's bad, but I'm saying if you're chasing some kind of letters in front of your name, I know it awaits you on the other side. You're going to wake up after your degree, like my daughter, you're like, I'm bored. And you know what you do? You go back to school to get another degree. And when you're 90, you get all these letters, and the moment you're done school, you're like, well, now what? I have a degree in everything, and I'm still frustrated, and I'm still angry, and I'm still bitter, and I still don't know how to do life, and I still don't know how to do marriage, and I still don't know how to do kids, and I still don't know how to do, and I still don't know how to do. That's because you thought through this means you're going to be fine. It has nothing to do with your career. I love my job, but I know this. My job brings great frustration in it. How do I know that? Well, I would have loved for you because you and life and church and all of those things. It's in Christ that is a space of joy and contentment, which allows the work to go forward in a great space, in a great way. It has nothing to do with being married or being single. I know lots of people who long to be married for all the wrong reasons, only to get married and discover they're just as lonely there as they were when they were single. I know lots of married people who grow to resent their spouse because all that they thought that their spouse would solve in them hasn't. When we look to things that only Christ can solve and fill, it was just a space like my daughter. I'm bored, I'm frustrated, I'm unsatisfied with the space that I'm in. It has everything to do with our ability, our desire, our faith and trust in following Jesus Christ. He is the key to life. This is the claim that John makes. And behind it, and it's in every word that he writes in this letter. Now, as we bring our time to an end, I'm going to ask this question. Should we take John's claims seriously? Should we take John, the gospel writer's claims seriously as it relates to John, the one who says, in Jesus alone is there life? Well, two things I want to highlight. One has to do with John himself, and two has to do with you and I. So let's talk about John for a moment. We know that John, the gospel writer, watched his good friend Jesus die on the cross. We know that John was given the tremendous responsibility of caring for Jesus' mother. Some might even call it the burden of caring for Jesus' mother. If there's anything that we can read from his writings, we know that John found himself in the center of much conversation and debate within the early church, trying to ensure that people understood rightly who Jesus was. We also know that from the book of Acts and from Paul's writings, that the Christian movement came under intense pressure from Jews. And it's safe to assume John, like Paul did, felt this pressure in a number of ways in his life. Still more, we know that the Roman Empire, in the early stages, did not like the idea of Christ followers, which meant that John, while he lived, was under the constant pressure and reality of imprisonment or punishment or worse. And lastly, John, the old man, dies alone on an island that Rome has placed him on in exile. It's weird how people will say, well, John was the only disciple who wasn't martyred for his faith. To be put alone on an island by yourself until you die. Shoot me long before that. Like, to be alone for 2 years on an island, like, I would sooner go through something that's last 4 minutes and my life be over than to be by myself on an island till I die. I say all this of John's life to say this. John had no reason to be satisfied with his life. He had every reason to be discontent and want more and wish for more. His life was filled with trial and hardship, and yet it's in the midst of this that he claims that he found the secret to life. There is no good reason why John would make such claims. if in fact this is what he was experiencing, despite all the hardship that he was dealing with in his life. From this perspective, I think we should take John's claims about life in Christ seriously, because he himself was experiencing it as a man who lived for a long, long time. Now let's talk about us for a moment. And this will seem like a mean question, or at least cynical, because it is. How many times will you, like my daughter, have everything that you could possibly want for 8 days, and you wake up the next day and say, I'm bored? How many of those moments in your life is it going to take for you to realize that what you long for is never going to be connected to those things? In a very sarcastic way, I expect that from my 8-year-old. When I'm talking to 47-year-olds and 55-year-olds and 80-year-olds, how many times is it going to take for you to realize that that moment of I'm bored, after you've had everything that you could possibly want, is it going to take for you to realize that Jesus is the center of life and what you long for is connected to him? I remember in the spring, this past spring, Cindy Beryl gave her testimony, and she was baptized on that morning. She's sitting right over here. I've asked her for her permission to do this. I remember her testimony, and I will until I die, and here's why. Her testimony went like this. Hi, my name is Cindy. I'm however old I am at this point. My life, and then she started to tell us her life, and she said, you know, I arrived here, or I got this, or whatever stage she was in, and at every kind of juncture, she said, but something was missing. Married, something's missing. Career, something's missing. Kid, something's missing. Something's missing. Something's missing. And then she declared, and I've now come to know Christ, and nothing's missing anymore. And what's profound is, she's married to the same guy. He's a good-looking guy. He's right here, Rich. Married to the same guy. Same career, same kids, same struggle in life when it comes to just relationships in general, same everything, and yet nothing's missing anymore. It's my prayer that as we read through John's gospel together, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Let's pray. Dan's going to come lead us in one more song. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for the words of John, the life of John, how you used him to relay incredible realities and truths connected to who you are. It is my prayer this morning that we have fewer and fewer and fewer moments of having everything we want, and wake up like my daughter and say, I'm bored, I'm unsatisfied, that we would stop chasing whatever it is that we think is going to bring a level of contentment into our lives. It's my prayer that we would submit our lives to you, that we would live under the reign and rule of Christ every day, that we would read your words of instruction and by faith put them into practice, and experience realities in our heart that are unbelievable. Paul lists them over and over and over again. Where the Spirit lives in us, there's joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. And against these things there is no law. May we be a people that bear fruit, that these things become true of our lives, that we might have opportunities to speak of these realities in our life, all because we have found what John found, which was life in relationship with your Son for your glory, for our great joy. In your name we pray. Amen.